We will proceed this morning in a different way than that announced in the bulletin. Earlier in the week, I went back to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, because my mother was in intensive care. She had had a great deal of fluid build up around her heart and in her lungs, and we really didn't know if she would pull through. So we made arrangements just in case I wasn't able to be back. That's what you see reflected in the bulletin. I will preach this morning a message entitled A Matter of Life and Death. I'll tell you the scripture in just a moment. My mother is amazing. I will just tell you a personal privilege. She bounced back when I got there on Wednesday. She was still in the hospital, but they had taken the drain out that they had used and were waiting to see if she would be stabilized. And sure enough, my mom keeps 99 and a half or so. She's determined to make her 100th birthday on June 15th. Bounced back, and she was able to go to a nursing home rehab facility where she is being well cared for and looked after by other members of the family. So thank you for those who have been praying for her and for the words of encouragement from the session and from others as this week has unfolded. I'm going to read from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John and into the 12th chapter, the verses immediately preceding the passage that Mrs. Stoltz read for us. I'm going to read selected verses, so I'll tell you where I am. It's a very long narrative, but it is a good one, and we'll talk about it as we go through. The narrative begins on page 104. In the Pew Bibles, 104. And we'll begin at chapter 11, the first verse. Listen to the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then skipping down to verse 17, we hear this. By this time, by the way, Jesus is aware that Lazarus has died. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. And then skipping on down to verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, already greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. Verse 43. When Jesus had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." Verse 53. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. The beginning of chapter 12 now. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of costly perfume, and the narrative goes on to talk about her anointing him with it. Verse 9 of chapter 12. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. And then right from there, we go to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This is one of the most powerful passages in all of the scripture. It is the miracle of miracles. It is that which precipitates and launches the passion of Christ. It happens right before the beginning of Holy Week. It is the last straw that makes the religious leaders of the day realize that they just cannot let things go on as they have gone on. And so this is where it really heats up the plans to find some way to destroy Jesus, to put him to death, to do so, and even to get rid of the evidence, to get rid of Lazarus himself. It is full of drama. It's a very human passage as well. We see not only the divinity of Jesus Christ in his command and power over death itself, but we see his humanity. We see him deeply moved. The language that is used to describe Jesus weeping and Jesus being emotionally troubled is very strong language in the original. It's not just tears, it is weeping. It is not just being mildly upset, it is being deeply disturbed. He is moved. But what I find interesting is at the very beginning of the passage, Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is ill, desperately ill. And yet, it's clear, the scripture makes clear that he loves this man. That he not only loves this man, but he loves this man's sisters as well. He had been in their home. This is the one where Martha was busy cooking and getting arrangements ready while her house was filled with people, and her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha went to Jesus and said, get my sister to help me. And Jesus said, no, she is chosen. The better part. These are people with whom he had a history. He cared about them. But yet he didn't go right away. When he shows up, both of the sisters, the very first thing out of their mouths were, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Lazarus, the one you love, wouldn't be dead. It's not just a question. It's a deeply felt question because they believed in him. And yet he didn't come. He wasn't there. He didn't keep Lazarus from experiencing death. He didn't protect Martha and Mary from the grief of losing one they loved. He wasn't even there to console them in the early days. The first couple of days. Well, Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. And buried 4 days before Jesus got there. We've been looking at Job and looking at this matter of suffering and, why does God allow suffering and pain in the world? This is one of those kinds of passages as well. God, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, allowed this to happen. The sisters knew he could have prevented it, but he didn't. We don't always understand what God is doing. The disciples didn't always understand what Jesus was doing. Certainly here, Martha and Mary and Jesus' own disciples didn't understand. It didn't make sense. He loved them. These were not just ordinary people he encountered. But yet he let this tragedy fall upon them. And then he gets there. And first of all, the conversation with Martha. And he makes a claim to Martha. He says, your brother's going to rise again. Well, they believed in the resurrection at the end. It was only the Sadducees who didn't believe that there was a resurrection at the end. Pharisees certainly thought there was some kind of life after death or resurrection or coming out of Sheol or something like that. But Jesus said more than that. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. What a thing to say. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. We can't take those words back. We can't. Like Thomas Jefferson did, I don't know if he did it with this verse, but when Jefferson put his Bible together, he just cut out the verses he didn't like. That's the way to do it. I would bet that Jefferson, I'm just betting, I don't know, who knows. We'll have to ask John Chambers sometime. If Jefferson had this verse in his Bible, I don't know. It'd be an interesting question. I doubt it. But Jesus said it. And he said a lot of other things like that. He said to his disciples, especially to Thomas, he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the vine. I'm the door. And this, the most remarkable claim of all, I am the resurrection and the life. Meaning, that resurrection and life after death and truth, and the way to live, the way, the truth, and the life, these aren't just dogmas. These aren't just concepts. These aren't just what we would call propositional truths, but they're a person. They're found in him. Because when Jesus will later stand in front of Pilate and Pilate will say, "What is truth?" Pilate's looking at the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said that about himself. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he didn't let her off the hook. He said, "Do you believe this?" I've used this example, you've probably heard me many times in many of the funerals that I've done over the years here and in funeral homes around here and in other churches, because it's such a pointed claim and such a pointed question. And when the death of someone we love or the contemplation of the death of someone we love presents itself to us, the question is there. Do we believe that there is a life after death? What's our faith really about in this moment? Is it just some general, yes, we like Jesus, but, you know, that some of that stuff he said, we want to clip out of our Bibles because we're a little embarrassed by it. We just don't know how to handle it. Well, you know, the people didn't know how to handle it. Because the religious leaders, after Jesus, we must note, stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and told them to take the stone away to the entrance of the tomb, and people objected because there would already be a bad smell. But he said, "Do it anyway," and Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, and Jesus stood in front of the tomb, and Jesus called out in a loud voice, "You cannot portray this power in motion pictures. You cannot imagine really the intensity and the drama of Jesus Christ standing in front of a crowd of people who are mourning, who are in tears after he has been deeply moved by their sorrow, by their pain, by even perhaps the contemplation that he knew that what he was about to do was going to get himself killed. That he would be put in a tomb. That he would face death. That he would die. And yet he called out in a loud voice. Can you imagine what the people were thinking? Is this guy nuts? "Lazarus, come out." And do you think Lazarus had a choice? Do you think death had a choice to keep Lazarus? No way. For with the call came life. His word brought life. And he came out. People believed him. Some of them, though, went to the religious leaders and they told them what happened. And the religious leader says, "We can't have this. We cannot have people going around raising other people from the dead. What will the Romans think?" You see, Jesus presents that challenge, and he doesn't let us off the hook. He didn't let Martha off the hook about, you know, making that claim. Do you believe this? It might be uncomfortable for us. And sometimes in our discomfort, we do our own editing. Just like, you know, the Jews, you know, no matter what this guy's doing, he is upsetting the status quo, and the Romans are not going to allow this to happen, and they're going to take away our religion. They're going to take away our temple from us. They're going to take away our power and our authority as religious leaders. This Jesus is just upsetting. too much of a threat to our way of life and what we want. We cannot have people raising other people from the dead. We can't have formerly dead people walking around here either. And so in what, you know, in a way you could kind of think, well, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? You know, they're going to kill Jesus, who had the power over death, and they're going to kill Lazarus, who Jesus just brought back from. I mean, wouldn't it have been better to think, oh my gosh, we got somebody who can raise people from the dead. We can beat the Roman army now because they can kill all of us and he'll just bring them back again and we'll send another wave at them. But he was too threatening. Their way of life would have been challenged too much. I wrote some of this down because I want to get it and not forget. If Jesus really is who he says he is, it would really be a challenge to our lives and our world. If Jesus really is the way and the truth and the life and the resurrection and the life, it's not natural. People aren't going to accept that. Some of them were afraid of excommunication. If they believed in Jesus. Some of the religious leaders believed in Jesus. One of them went by night earlier, you know, Nicodemus, and talked to Jesus. Another one of the leaders gave Jesus his own burial tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. But yet, others were afraid that the Pharisees would kick him out of the temple. And then what would they do? They wouldn't be able to practice their religion. What would it lead to? Where could this go? Where would it go for us if Jesus really is who he said he was? We might have to give up all of our Sunday mornings. Shot. There goes my money. There goes my time. It could even lead, I may have to even serve on a committee. I have to hang out with those people. Maybe I'll have to put it into my political life. I might have to join the Tea Party or the ACLU, depending on how we might feel led. It would probably greatly disrupt my comfort, my privacy, my lifestyle, maybe my retirement, my worldview. All of my paradigms would certainly shift. So maybe it's just better if we don't go there. Let's just cover that up. Let's not read those verses very loud. Let's kind of mumble them when we see them. Or better yet, read a different passage where he doesn't say such things. Let's just get rid of this guy. Let's just make him one of among many teachers. We can handle that. If, you know, believe in him, believe in somebody else. Tone that exclusivity stuff. Tone that way down. That miracle stuff. Come on. It's too embarrassing to talk about. People think you're a fundamentalist or something if you talk like that. Let's at funerals. Let's sing about hope and let's read those passages and read that. But, you know, let's not get carried away. Do we really think there's life after death? Do we really think that these bodies of ours are going to be raised? It's just not. It's okay at the church, but, you know, at the reception afterwards, let's talk about how the Yankees are doing this year. Let's make it, and I'm almost done here, let's make it a time of spring renewal. Let's get flowers. Let's get eggs and bunnies. Let's take some time off from school. That'd be cool. You know, brothers and sisters, neutrality is not an option. just isn't. We can't pretend that this is okay, that Jesus just said this stuff and it doesn't matter. Because either he didn't say it, or either he said he didn't really mean it, or either he, as C.S. Lewis says probably better than anybody in the book Mere Christianity, said, look, you can't call this guy just a great religious teacher. No great religious teacher goes around saying that they're the resurrection and the life, that they're the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through them. Nobody raises other people from the dead. So either this guy is insane, he's a nutcase, he's a megalomaniac. Why the heck would you want to follow that kind of person as a religious teacher? Or, he's who he said he was. He doesn't leave us, he doesn't let us off the hook on that question. Neutrality is not an option. He says, with this we'll close, I am the way and the truth, the life. And to Martha, he said two things. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he asked her the question that we cannot escape. He said this, do you believe this? She said, heck yes. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you're the one we've been waiting for. I believe that even though you weren't here, that tomb isn't the final story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.